We're lucky today we have our own Elsie Hutchins here with us as our musician, so we look forward to hearing from Elsie. First, though, I'd like to share with you, you know, we're doing my new series, New Take on Old Verses, and I asked folks to give verses that they would like us to talk about maybe here in a different way. You're going to hear me read this verse, and you're going to go, I really very much doubt that anyone gave you that verse. And you're right. And we'll talk about why I'm reading it as we get into the message. But for now, here is our scripture reading. It is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, quote, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive, and he gave gifts to his people," end quote. And then parenthetically it says, when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. Elsie, if you would, we'd love to hear from you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to sing a song written by Melvina Reynolds in 1962. At that time, the concern was fallout, nuclear fallout. But I think the song, this is a lovely, gentle song that speaks to our impact on our lovely planet and hopefully inspires us to live differently. Just a little rain falling over the grass lifts its head to the heavenly sun. Just a little rain, just a little rain. What have they done to the rain? Just a little boy standing in the rain, the gentle rain that falls for years, and the grass is gone, the boy disappears, and rain keeps falling like countless tears. And what have they done to the rain? Just a little rain out of the sky. The leaves nod their heads as the breeze goes by. Just a little green with some smoke in its eye. What have they done to the rain? Just a little girl standing in the rain, the gentle rain that falls for years, and the grass is gone. The girl disappears, and rain keeps falling like helpless tears. And what have they done to the rain?
Thank you for that, Elsie. Such a beautiful song. We're talking about such a sad situation, but we really appreciate you sharing that with us very much. So today is part two of my series on New Takes on Old Verses, and the title of today's message is Hell? No. When I first asked folks to suggest verses for my current Sunday series, one of the verses that came up frequently, well, it wasn't really a verse, at least not directly. It's the phrase, "He descended into hell." And as I said, it's not a verse. It's part of one of the church's most ancient confessions, the Apostles' Creed. And now, in many Protestant churches, it is a staple of Sunday worship. Most of you likely know it. "I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth," and so on. Now, interestingly enough, that phrase, "he descended into hell," wasn't actually even added to the creed until decades after the creed was first written. And like I said, there is no Bible verse that directly says it. But scholars believe that the verses that I read a little bit earlier are one of the foundations for believing that Jesus descended into hell. Here's the thing. The verse itself is nothing more than a poorly conceived conjecture about a verse from Psalms that was about a symbol representing God, not Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, being carried up victoriously to the top of Mount Zion with absolutely no reference whatsoever of hell or some yet to come Messiah. So, I mean, it's kind of weird. I mean, it seems to use this seems that the using of this verse that way that Paul did was pretty preposterous that he would use the verse that way. And that's because it really is preposterous. Like I said, that part of the Apostles' Creed is based on an inference or a conjecture by Paul in his letter of to the Ephesians. And frankly, it's not even a particularly reasonable supposition. The verse he quotes from Psalms in today's reading, a verse that is actually about God and not some coming Messiah, mind you. The verse he quotes, "when he ascended on high," that's how he begins it, "when he ascended on high." And it's at that point that Paul infers that if Jesus, which again, the verse is actually about God, not Jesus, but he infers that if Jesus ascended, he must have first descended. That's what the verse says. Which, having more than my fair share of logic courses, I can tell you that is a staggering, fallacious leap of logic. The really outrageous thing about his backwards logic, which seems to believe you must descend before you can ascend, is that he is you. He is using it on a verse that actually describes an object, the Ark of the Covenant, ascending without actually previously descending. Honestly, it's just really sloppy work. To then take this sloppy, logic-lacking work and further infer that it is about hell, when the texts only say, quote, "the lower parts of earth," is yet another leap of logic, particularly when you consider that in comparison to mountains like Zion, valleys could easily be considered lower parts of earth. Now, I do believe, however, it invites us to consider the concept of hell itself. And while I personally don't believe in hell, even from a biblical point of view, if you ask most Americans about the afterlife, you'll probably get some version of a heaven and a hell. If you ask me, it's not only a rather odd concept, after all, would an all-loving God condemn someone to an eternity of hell and damn fire for messing up for 80 or 90 years on earth? Not only is it an odd concept, but in reality, even the earliest Christians didn't believe in heaven and hell as a place in the afterlife. See, along with what I described earlier, it's part of why I have a problem with reciting the Apostles' Creed, and I have problems with it in multiple ways. In speaking of Jesus, the Creed does say that he descended into hell. But most folks who use this as a confession, as a statement of their beliefs, understand it to mean that during the 3 days between his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus took a little road trip to hell. A place of fire and brimstone where sinners are doomed for an eternity of suffering and torment. And frankly, I just don't buy it. I don't buy it. And you've just heard my primary issues with it. One, it's just not biblical. And two, it takes some really pretty sloppy works of logic to get it to be even slightly biblical. But there is another reason. There's another reason. My other issue with that confession saying that Jesus descended into hell has to do with the language used in the Bible to talk about hell. Now, see, both of the words that are primarily used and the concept of afterlife in that day and age have nothing to do with our modern construct of hell, which borrows from Dante's seventh circle. On a side note, those who believe I'm a heretic for saying the things that I am saying today, this should all, for you, this should all be very good news, because according to Dante, there's a very special place in hell reserved for heretics like me. So, good on you. The words used in trying to support the teaching that he descended into hell, the word that's used is actually the Greek word Hades, like the Greek god of the dead. And it just doesn't mean hell the way that we think of it. It literally could not have. See, in Greek, Hades is simply a place of the dead. All of the dead. It's not a place of damnation. It's just where you go when you're dead. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol, the abode of the dead. And it's part of why I don't believe in the modern construct of hell. You see, the Bible simply does not talk about what we should think of as a literal, or what we tend to think of as a literal hell. It never does, ever, period. Not our literal contemporary understanding. I know that some Bibles have the word hell in them. But I'm telling you, the people who wrote the Bible did not have the word in them. As a matter of fact, the word itself didn't even come into being until some 700 years after Jesus. Jesus talks about Gehenna, or Hades, as in the Greek God. And the New Testament also mentions Tartarus. But that's only once in 2 Timothy. And the Old Testament only talks about Sheol, the place of the dead. And while they all do have some similarities to hell as society has come to think of it, thanks or no thanks to Dante, they are not the same as our modern construct of hell. So just really quickly, here are the quick backgrounds of those words. Hades, as I've said, is like Sheol, and they are both places of the dead, all of the dead, bad folk and good folk. Gehenna, which Jesus refers to, is the name of a burning trash heap outside of Jerusalem. And Tartarus is a place that, is a place that fallen angels go to. And now, while I like all of you, you're no angels and neither am I, so we're not going to have to worry about going there fallen or not. Now, again, none of them are the same as our modern concept of hell. So getting back to the Apostles' Creed, once the wording, he descended into hell, finally made it into the Apostles' Creed. The word that was actually used was just Hades. So, you see, the point that they were trying to make was not that Jesus went to Dante's hell. The only point that they were trying to make is that Jesus was really and truly dead. So much so that he went to the place where dead people go. And on the third day, he arose again from the dead. You see, that was the whole point. He was dead. As dead gets. And then, after 3 days, he wasn't dead anymore. See, I don't believe in hell. And any confession that requires me to believe that Dante's hell is not only real, but that Jesus went there, even though the Bible not only says very little about it, but couldn't have actually said anything about Dante's hell, well, that's just not a confession that I care to confess. There are those who say, well, you know, you can understand it to mean whatever you want it to mean. Just think of it as a place of the dead. And for the most part, you know, I agree. But my problem is there's a whole lot of church folks who just don't agree with that. For them, if you don't understand hell to mean a place of eternal damnation and judgment, you can't be Christian. If you want to confess it, I say good for you. I do. If it connects you with those who have confess these things before you, and then that nurtures your faith in some way, great, great. I just don't think that it's a good enough reason to require me or someone else to confess it if they want to be considered a Christian. As a matter of fact, considering all the things that we have talked about here today, Christianity should be big enough. Christianity should be big enough for a lot of varying perspectives on this. After all, I can promise you God is big enough for it. Amen. Elsie, can we get another song for me?
Going to share with you Satisfied Mind, which is a song written by Red Hayes, I can't read my own, and Jack Rhodes, called Satisfied Mind. Or a friend when you're lonely, or a heart has grown cold. How healthy this person is, a pauper at times, compared to someone with a satisfied mind. When my life has ended and my time runs out, my friends and my loved ones will weep, there's no doubt. But one thing for certain, when it comes my time, I'll leave this old world with a satisfied mind.
Thank you again, Elsie, for sharing your music with us. And that was quite a lovely song. We talked about it before the service, and I wasn't sure if I would remember it, and I did it, but I'm going to go look it up now because I love those lyrics. Thank you for sharing. We now enter into a time that we're going to turn slightly more inward in our service today. So accept this as a prayer or as a meditation, or simply allow the words to come across you. And the ones that you identify with and connect with, hold on to them and let them lead you where they will. Let's bow our heads. There are so many understandings of God all pointing to the unknowable. So many faiths, so many denominations, so many differences. So many differences even in the Gospels we read about. Even between theological experts, even between well-read followers, even between me and the others who hear these words. This thing we call God is so ineffably difficult to pin down, to understand, to describe, to know. Yet we sometimes become full of ourselves, acting as if we know, hold, have the truth about God. Believing that we have done what thousands of years of history have not been able to do, we sometimes think we have the final truth and understanding about God. In this knowledge or lack thereof, may we humble our hearts. May we grow spirits more willing to admit what we don't know. May we be inspired to not only share what we have learned with others, but to open ourselves to what we can learn from them. May we nurture spirits which revel in the reality that there is much more to learn. Spirits which celebrate what we don't know because it means we can still grow in our understanding. Spirits which are willing to toss away what we once knew for new understandings that more richly grow our spirits and connect us with each other and all of creation. We joyfully give thanks for all of the possibilities which lie in front of us to grow and to share love more abundantly. Amen.